You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Scripture reading today is going to be in Numbers, chapter 13, verses 26 through 33. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, "We came into the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled, and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, and by the coast of Jordan." And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Right, well, it's great to be here again, and the weeks go by, and I look forward to coming to church and meeting with you. I never used to, as a kid, I used to hate going to church, I have to be honest. And but, you know, you go through life, don't you? And eventually the Lord found me and changed me from the inside out. And from then on, I've always loved coming to a place where believers would meet. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time. And we ask your guidance in all that we say and do as we seek to rightly divide the word of truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, well, we're looking at this whole subject of the ABCs of right division. And right division really is a great eye-opener, a great help to any Christian. As I've said many times, of course you must hear the gospel. Of course you must come to the foot of Calvary and know the truth of your sins forgiven. But we must ask, then what? What then? How then are you going to live your Christian life? And I would like to say that without right division, you're going to have serious problems knowing what God's will is in a more general sense for this age, and also in a more particular sense for your own personal life. Now, we have made this picture, drawn it many times, which helps us to perhaps focus a little bit on the issues at hand. And as I said, we've sort of looked at these things from various perspectives and seen truths which really sort of back up the truths that we're trying to get at. And it's nice to get around a campfire. Fire and water. What is it? I just get mesmerized. Put me in front of fire and I just go somewhere. Don't know where it is, but I just go somewhere. Or if you put me near a surf beach and the waves come in, there's a regular pattern of the waves coming in and crashing. And many times we used to camp, and we camped right next to the coast, and at night the surf would crash, and you'd hear it crash, and then the sort of the sound as the water comes up the beach. Shh. Crash. Shh. And I could just watch and listen to that forever. Similarly with the flames of a fire, that's more lively, isn't it? Sort of more energetic and random, but nonetheless it draws you into it. And so sitting around the campfire, you can imagine seeing the fire burning from different perspectives. And so you get to understand it a lot better when you see these different perspectives. But now I come to a question. Well, before I get there, let's look at that last question. The last question was, should we speak in tongues and look for signed gifts? And the answer was no. The answer was no. And we explained not only why we shouldn't, but we also looked at the perspective of, well, if these things were happening, how come they're not consistent with what we experience or see in the Scriptures? So there's two ways of sort of looking at this thing. One is one of consistency, and you can see that most people who say that they have the sign gifts, they're not actually being consistent with what you find in the New Testament. But perhaps most important for us is the reason for why these things are not happening today, and that has to do with the events of Acts 28. And that's the real reason why we are not trying to manifest various signs and wonders is because we see what God used these things for in relationship to Israel. And because judgment came on Israel, therefore there is no function for these things. The Jews require a sign, and tongues were for a sign. For example, 1 Corinthians 1:22, 1 Corinthians 14:22. Isn't it nice the way these numbers just come together? They become very easy to remember. Now I'm coming to today. And today what we want to sort of look at is, well, if this is truth, why don't all Christians believe it? And it's something that you've got to grapple with, I guess, as a believer in Right Division. You kind of are a little bit disappointed that there aren't more people who believe these things. Well, why is it that there aren't so many Christians believing these things? Is it because it's not true? Well, obviously that won't hold water. Logically, it never holds water inside Christianity and outside Christianity. That logic doesn't hold. You know, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. That's a kingdom message of Jesus, but it's a truth, isn't it? That's a truth that many think. For example, let me just give you an example from physics. Right? Physics. What makes two massive objects attract each other? Well, you say the reason for that is Newton's law of gravity. You know, the two masses, they attract, and they're described by certain mathematical, you know, formulas. You know, and that where R is the distance between these massive objects, and one has a mass of M1 and the other have a mass of M2, and then we can describe the fact that they attract each other. That's the reason. And oh yes, Newton did it, and we understand. No, it's all wrong. What if I was to tell you that in fact that theory, while it does describe a lot of what we see, is now a theory which is in crisis. And it's really replaced by something else, which a man called Albert Einstein came up with in the general theory of relativity. And that, in fact, this is not the best description of gravity. And yet, people would be holding to this. Oh, yes, we know all about gravity. In other words, the majority were wrong. The majority were wrong. Okay. But still, we want to know why. Why is it that only a few believe these things? So I want to kind of address that. I want to address that today. And I put it in with the ABCs because, after all, people will naturally, as a matter of course, will come to this question as a part of their understanding of the ABCs. Okay, so let's open up our Bible to a passage. It's in 2 Timothy, and this is an appropriate place to go to because this is where Paul signs off, basically. 2 Timothy and chapter 4. And verse 3. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Unto fables. Now, if you look at the word, the prominent word for the age in which we live is not grace, actually. It's actually the word mystery. The mystery. That's the prominent word. The mystery. The secret. And if you look at this word, the mystery, you can see this little prefix here. And what it comes from is this verb. To hold your mouth. Muo. To hold your mouth. There are other words that come from this. This one. Mythos. Myth. Myth. You know what happens when people don't accept the truth of God concerning the mystery? They will end up accepting things like fables. And what they end up doing is they end up taking things that do not belong to them but try and establish them as being truths for today. And it's quite an interesting thing, isn't it, that here you find this right in this particular context. If you just go across to Titus, just over to the next book, Titus chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, verse 13, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. You know, this word sound is coming up a lot. You've got to be healthy in the faith, and I've preached about this many times. Health is what we're about, spiritual health. And if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you will not have spiritual health. You need it. You need spiritual health. And it says this in verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. It's interesting, isn't it, that you have fables and Jewish and traditions of men in that context there. And what you'll often find is that people who do not accept this truth about the revelation of the mystery given to Paul the prisoner, what they end up doing is they end up claiming things that belong to the Jews. They'll take their mail, they'll take their promises and try and establish their things on this age. They'll try and live someone else's truth. And in fact, they establish fables. But you say they get it from the Bible. That's right. You can go to the Bible, and if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you'll end up with fables in this age. And you'll end up with hopes which are not yours. You will, in fact, be hopeless. Now, this whole idea of the secret, the mystery that was given to Paul, we've established many times. But I want you to go back a little bit again. Let's go to 2 Timothy 1:15. 2 Timothy and chapter 1 and verse 15, it says this, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. I've pointed this out before. You can see these two groups of people. One group who turned away from Paul, and then another person, Onesiphorus, who stood by. You notice there's two versus one. I'm not saying, you know, that means there's one-third who are going to come through and, you know, two-thirds are not. I'm just saying that the majority seems to be in favor of turning against Paul. And he starts off saying that all in Asia have turned against me. They're all gone. So one kind of quick answer as to why there are only a few people who believe is because historically that's what happened. They left Paul. They left. They turned against him. That's historically what happened. That's scripturally what happened. So there's one kind of quick answer as to why that's the case. You notice Onesiphorus, he was not ashamed of Paul's chain. That's the prison ministry. And when he's in Rome, he diligently found him. He sought him out and found him. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to seek out Paul's ministry and find him. Okay, I want you to go somewhere else now. Let's go across to Ephesians and chapter number 1 and verse 17. We're trying to answer this question. Why are there only a few of us, relatively speaking? Why? Historically, we've got some answers. We've got some pointers to the fact that Paul became unpopular. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, it says this, after Paul says, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Notice it says, may give unto you. May give unto you. So he says in here, speaking to the Ephesians, he doesn't stop praying that the God of Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. May give. It means, therefore, there is the possibility that the Father will not give it. He may not give it. In God's purposes, then, there needs to be a reason for God to give this. And this then starts to jump into the deep realm of God and His purposes. There's a deeper end to this question, isn't there? There's a far deeper end to it. What is God doing in this age with just a few people? But nonetheless, that is there. So, we must say this, that for whatever reason, God has not given this spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. He has not chosen to give this to everyone. So there's a secondary kind of answer to it. And this business that He might give says to me, well, Paul was praying. So intercessory prayer seems to be involved with this, that God will listen to Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, and then He might give something. Well, how much prayer is going up concerning this? How much prayer is really going into asking that people, Christian people, would come to know this? Okay, so that's another point to think about. And I want you to look at something else here for those who say, well, we can just deal with the gifts and the callings of the nation of Israel. We're quite happy there. Okay, you're happy there. Go across to the book of Hebrews, which is written to the Hebrews. And since you want to take things that belong to the Hebrews, let's go there. Hebrews chapter number 9. And verse 8, the Holy Ghost, Hebrews 9, verse 8, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. No perfection came from that. Which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings. That's washings, they are baptisms. Diverse kinds of baptisms and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Until the time of Reformation. So those things, they were temporary, and they were to extend till the time of Reformation. Look at another thing here. Look at Hebrews 6, verse 1. This is speaking to the Hebrews. So we've got the idea that these, carnal ordinances, they were imposed. They were an imposition. And they were imposed until the time of Reformation. This relates to Israel's promises. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on. Let us go on. So right here, you've got the idea that we, that is the Hebrews, should go on. We have that in Christianity today, don't we? The people will talk about such and so. They're not going on. They're not going on. That's an expression we probably find common. Do you? Maybe it's only in New Zealand. Oh, it's only in New Zealand, perhaps. Well, there you go. But they get it from here. They get it from here, see? They say, oh, this is the sort of a gossip. Such and such, Stuart. Yeah, Wayne Stuart. He's not going on. He's not going on. That means he's sort of falling away and he's not really being someone that's an earnest Christian. But here the context is, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms. Oh, these are things you're supposed to leave behind. Well, wait a minute. Aren't you guys saying to me, we don't need the mystery. We like Israel and their promises. Okay, well, here we go. Do you like these ones as well? Or do you want to be a little baby? You want to be a little baby Hebrew? Well, if you want to be a mature Hebrew, then you've got to take this understanding that's given to you here. It says, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands. It seems to me that those people who want to take Israel's things, you're not really being consistent here. And that is what will happen. If you do not rightly divide the word of truth, you'll put yourself into a corner and you'll try and do things that really in the end just will not hold water. They won't be consistent. So that's kind of interesting, isn't it? If you look at Hebrews 6, that's fine. If you go across to Hebrews 9 and... Oh, sorry, Hebrews 10, I said Hebrews 9. It should be Hebrews 10, verse 39. It says, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So this section begins in chapter 6. Let us go on to perfection, which means leaving behind all these ABCs. And then right at the end, chapter 10, verse 10, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. So if you're going to draw back, you're drawing back into waste. So if you want to go forward and you say, well, I don't want the mystery, I like Israel's things, okay, then you surely want to perfect this, in which case you better leave behind the ABCs. And that involves the laying on of hands, that involves the baptisms, right? You sort of get yourself cut off, don't you, in the end? And what are you going to do with this Bible? What are you going to do with this Bible now? Is it possible that the Bible does make sense after all? Yes, it is. But you're going to have to come to terms with this major division. We started off our talks about what is the most basic and most important division in the Bible. And that is the difference between mystery and prophecy. Okay, great. We've got there. Now, I want to draw this little thing up here, which I've done many times. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Okay, so here we have Timotheus, which means honoring God. And you notice here you've got 3 and 5. 3 is associated with God. 5 is associated with death and grace. If you go back to Genesis 5, you see there, and he died, and he died. Death. And you find it's also associated with grace. Through Christ's death, of course, grace has been placed on us. 3, God. 2, division. But isn't it interesting that you've got 2 twos there? 2 of them. And this is a good reminder to us that if you're going to honor God, if you are going to really come to understand the riches
of God's grace, then what you're going to have to do is see that there is two major things about Paul and his ministry. He's got a ministry during the book of Acts. See, a lot of people say, well, the big thing is Peter and Paul. That's going to be the division. That's it. Now, let me tell you this. That is wrong. That is wrong. In fact, Peter and Paul have more to say that is together on things than apart, at least during the book of Acts. During the book of Acts, they are on par with each other. And we'll talk about what happens in Galatians soon. But the big distinction is between Paul and Paul in Acts. It's actually rightly dividing Paul. It's really the 2-2 here, which is the major thing. The fact is that Paul must be rightly divided in terms of his two ministries. He has a ministry to the Jew first, and then afterwards he has a prison ministry. And you've got to divide those. In other words, the distinction is not between Peter and Paul. The distinction is actually between Paul and Paul. That's the biggest distinction. And that's pretty wild, you see. So that's another reason I think why right division has not been something that's caught on, because it's caught people by surprise. There's something surprising about that. That Paul would have two ministries. And yet it's so. It's a truth. It's a truth. And we need to preach it and teach it and show. So Paul and Peter, during the book of Acts, they have much to say, which is the same. Let's go across to 1 Peter. Let's have a look at what Peter says. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Don't you just love the Bible? It is a beauty. It's a beauty. I mean, so much truth. And when you divide it correctly, it opens up. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now look at this. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Who prophesied of the, look at the word, grace. The grace. Oh, wait a minute. So you mean that grace is prophesied. That's right. That's right. So a lot of people, especially those who are of the mid-Acts persuasion, those who have been taught especially by C.R. Stamm and so on, they've come to understand a lot about grace, but they think that grace is somehow the mystery. Or the gospel is the mystery. The gospel of the grace of God. But how come we're reading about prophesied grace here? Prophesied grace. And it says here, because we know the mystery is unprophesied, it says here, and search diligently who prophesied the grace that should come unto you. You. Now, who's the you? I'm pointing to you guys, but in this context here, who's Peter speaking to? Well, it says to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia. Peter is a minister of the circumcision, and he's speaking to the diaspora, the Jews scattered around, and he's speaking to them. And he says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The sufferings and the glory. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, that is unto the Jews at this time, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels, who are the ministers of Israel, desire to look into. Here it is. The Holy Spirit. We talked about that. We talked about how that, you know, This time here was a precursor of the tabernacles, the time when the Spirit would come in all its fullness. So here we had a kind of a first fruits of what was going on. Okay, great. Let's go across a little further. And I want you to see a passage in chapter 4 of the same book, verse 7. It says this, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer." The end of all things is at hand. He's talking about things which relate to what the prophet said would come, and the end of this age is right at hand. Have a look at this passage with me. I'm going to compare you now with Paul, right? Paul. So we'll go to one of Paul's Acts books, and we'll go to Romans. And let's have a look at Romans chapter 16 and verse number 20. It says this, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet in 2,000 years' time." No, shortly. Shortly. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." One thing I learn is this. Just because the Bible talks about grace doesn't mean he's talking about the age in which we live. We know that there is prophesied grace. And we can see that Romans is written during this time when the age would end, possibly. Very close. Very close. Okay, well, how about other? Well, you're in Romans, so just go across the page, or maybe a couple of pages, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and look at verse 4. "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift." Was confirmed. The confirmation was in terms of spiritual gifts. They're going on here, right? Now look at this. "So you come behind in no gift, waiting for what? The coming, the parousia, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here we have it. Prophecy running on. The time is short. Gifts and everything else are going. Peter and Paul are on target. They're in the same age. They're saying the same things here. Romans, 1 Peter. Let's have a look at something else. Let's go across to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. You know, one of the weaknesses, I think, of my preaching has been the fact that I have, to a large extent, neglected the circumcision epistles. You know, I haven't preached enough of them. And when I say preach enough of them, I mean drawing out the distinctions in there, because they're very strong. Look at chapter 3, and I want to look at this, because as was the case when we looked at the statement in 1 Corinthians concerning the perfect thing, Christians often have a wrong notion. Similarly here, let's have a look at it. 2 Peter 3, this second epistle. Peter's interesting, isn't he? He goes through chapter 1 and chapter 2, and then finally in chapter 3, the second epistle. Finally, he gets to talk about the things that are concerning the second epistle. "Beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before." Look at this. "By the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts." Last days. We saw this time is short. And saying, what is the promise of His coming? Boy, doesn't this just sound like a scoffer? Where is the promise of His coming? "For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." And he goes on, he says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." Down a little bit further, and I'll skip some of this just to get to the kernel of what I want to say.
It says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." And he's talking about what time is to God. It's not like time is to us. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness or slowness, but is long-suffering. Okay? They're scoffing. These guys are scoffing. Where is the promise of his coming? But wait a minute. Now Peter's starting to explain it. But is long-suffering to usward. And Paul explains more of this in Romans. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Wait a minute. Not willing that any should perish. And when it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slack, but is long-suffering to us. Who's the us? It's very instructive now to start thinking about who the us is, because it's not us here. It's the us, the Jews of the dispersion. Right? Us, the Jews. He's saying, okay, but is long-suffering to us Jews, not willing that any should perish, not any, but that all should come to repentance. Isn't that Peter's whole mission during the book of Acts? To try and get them to repent? Similarly with Paul, to get them to repent? And if the repentance was come, that would put them in a place where God could send Christ back to the earth. But the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, we're now soundly right into Israel's spiritual tucker. Right? Tucker? Is that an Americanism? No? Okay. Well, there you go. There's another Kiwi thing. Tucker! 2, 4, 6, 8, bog in, don't wait. Tucker. Okay. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise and the elements. Well, we're right into Isaiah. We're into Israel's spiritual food. There's no doubt about it. And he goes on, he talks about this. Look at verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, Israel's spiritual tucker. Tucker. When wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Going on, talking about the new heaven and new earth, verse 13. Israel, Isaiah, all this stuff. Now, coming down a little bit further. It says in verse 15, "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." Now here it comes. "Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." You is who? It's the Jews of the dispersion. You. So when we identify Paul, we are not seeing Urim. We are not seeing Urim. We are seeing Paul in his first ministry to the Jew, right? As that Paul has written unto you. Okay, carrying on. "As also in all his epistles," all his epistles would relate to his first ministry, "speaking in them of these," of what things? Of these things. That relates to the long-suffering of God in terms of bringing repentance to Israel. Are you getting what I'm saying here? It's very important you understand this. It's an eye-opener. If you've seen it before, great. You're hearing it again. That's good. But this is an eye-opener here. See, when it says, "as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things," it means the long-suffering of God in relationship to bringing repentance to us Jews in the book of Acts. Right? That's what it means. "And which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." He's not talking about the mystery which is hard to be understood. He's talking about the long suffering of God and things related to that. Not the revelation of the mystery. Now, some people want to put that in here. They want to say, oh, you see, the distinction is between Peter and Paul.
No, it's not. Which things are hard to be understood doesn't mean to say that Peter was wrestling them and bringing destruction on himself. No. Yes, they are deep things. But Peter is now giving us what's going on here concerning the long-suffering of God. He understands it. But those who are unstable, they wrest it. You get the point I'm getting at here? See, if you say here the distinction is between Peter and Paul, then you make some sort of distinction which is not the reality during the book of Acts. It's not the reality. Sure, there is a distinction between Peter and Paul in the sense that Peter is going to the Jews. Paul has a ministry which is Jew first, and also the Gentile. Now that brings up another issue which I might have time to do, which is in Galatians. Why is the secret unknown, by and large, except for a few people? It's because, my friends, people will not see these wonderful distinctions between Paul's Acts ministry and his prison ministry. Yes, there's a distinction between Paul with the Urim and Peter. Yes, there is. But to try and make the big distinction between Paul and Peter is to confound things, is to make it harder to understand the Scriptures. You got what I'm getting at, right? That's another reason why this is not well understood. Okay, go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter number 1 and verse 6. It says this, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace. Just because it says grace doesn't mean to say that it's in this age. Grace can be prophesied. We've seen that. The grace of Christ unto another gospel. Okay, let's see. Called you into the grace of God unto. So they've moved. Unto another gospel. Now here comes the hard part. Verse 7. Which is not another. Oh, wait a minute. This looks very confusing to me. First of all, it says, called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And then it says, which is not another. Well, he explains a little bit further on, but let's just think about that. Unto another gospel, which is not another. Now, the Greek words do give you a little bit of a help here. Where it says in the verse 6, unto another gospel, it means another gospel of a fundamentally different genus, different kind, a different kind of gospel. Which is not another of the same kind, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Okay, now, what's this all about? What is this all about? Peter and Paul, for example, we're going to read a little bit later on, there's a problem here. But you'll notice the condemnation that comes on here. Verse 8, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And he says it twice. Okay, that's interesting. Now go to Galatians 2, verse 7. And after, you know, Paul addresses the Jerusalem elders, it says this, but contrariwise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Now here comes this whole business of the other, which is not another, comes in here. Because it's quite clear that you've got two gospels mentioned here. And you've got two groups of people which are being involved. Paul, the gospel of the uncircumcision, and Peter, the gospel of the circumcision. Now, if this is another gospel of a different kind, then we're saying these people are cursed, right? Or at least one of them's going to be cursed, either Peter or Paul. So that it can't be. In other words, these two gospels must be two gospels of the same kind, the same genus. And what am I talking about? Well, if you read through Acts 15, when the gospel was be taken to the Gentiles, there were prescriptions on them not to offend the Jews, and they were not to partake of blood and fornication, those sort of things. But the Jews were zealous of the law, and provided that their obedience to the law did not contradict salvation by grace through faith, then that was okay. They could be obedient to the law. So there were two gospels of the same fundamental kind. Salvation by grace. Peter confirmed it, didn't he? He said, "For we shall be saved by grace, even as they, the Gentiles." That's what he said. Peter said that. So you have these two gospels, but they're not contradictory of each other in their kind, in their fundamental essence. So, what I'm saying to you is this. People who say the big distinction is between Peter and Paul, and they will use passages like I've shown you to get that, they confound this great distinction between Paul the prisoner and his fresh ministry. They confound this, and they run Paul through everything. It's just the same ministry. There's only one ministry. And therefore, they don't see this distinction of the mystery given to Paul the prisoner. Why are there only a few Christians who understand? Because of this. And that's one of the reasons, I believe. It's this fundamental assumption that Peter and Paul are wildly different. No, they're not. Not in the book of Acts. Yes, they are different when you look at Paul the prisoner and Peter in Acts. Or Paul the prisoner and Paul in the book of Acts. You got the point? It's a marvelous point, even if I didn't do a good job in presenting it. The point itself is great. It's a great truth. And once you get it, man, rock and roll! Okay. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this tremendous book, the Bible. So many truths in here to learn, and so much we can take from it. We thank Thee for the truths that we have already been taught through great men at this fellowship who have come forward, and for the truths that we have learned. We pray that we'd incorporate them into our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.